John 4:43-54. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." When the father knew that was the hour that when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. First thing I want you to see this morning is the setting of the miracle, because they had been in Samaria. And after 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. Now, he stayed at the people's request in that town, Sychar, in that town where the woman had encountered Jesus and then gone and told her neighbors about the Lord, and they came to see him. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many people came to faith in Christ because of his word and because of her testimony and because of encountering Jesus personally. So Jesus stayed for 2 days. But the ultimate destination that Jesus is on here is returning to Galilee, because he'd been in Jerusalem at Passover. So he's on his way back. Remember, there was a big discussion amongst, or big some questions among his disciples about, why are we going through Samaria? And so Jesus is like, well, this is where we're going, and we're on our way there. Now Jesus says something in verse, John says something here in verse 44 that seems interesting, because Jesus is from Galilee. So in verse 44, John says, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown." Well, why would he return to Galilee if he has no honor in his hometown? Well, verse 44 is not the reason that Jesus left Samaria, but rather the reason that he went to Cana in Galilee rather than returning to his hometown of Nazareth. We see an encounter in Mark 6 when Jesus is in his hometown speaking in the temple. He was not well received. As a matter of fact, they were going to take him out of town and toss him off a cliff because they didn't like what he had to say. But the reception he gets in Galilee is much better. Look in verse 45. "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." Unlike the reception that Jesus receives in his hometown in Mark chapter 6, these people warmly welcomed him. But unfortunately, they did not receive Jesus as Savior or Messiah, but as a prophet, as a miracle worker. Now, they'd gone to the wedding feast, his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, but that miracle was not revealed to everyone. But these same people had also been at the Passover. Remember, it was a commandment, it was a traditional commandment for the Jewish people. They had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so these people too would have been there. They would have heard the things that Jesus had done in Jerusalem. They would have heard some of the miracles that he had performed. And so they knew Jesus as the miracle worker. They knew Jesus as the prophet, but he had not revealed to them that he was the Messiah. Who did he reveal himself as Messiah to? Well, he revealed himself as Messiah to the least likely person that you can imagine, this Samaritan woman in midday at the well in Samaria. So he gets a good reception in Galilee. But there's also a subject of his coming back to Galilee. He comes to Galilee on purpose, with a plan, with something in mind. Look in verse 46. "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill." It was an official whose son was ill. Now Capernaum is about 20 miles from Cana. It's on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. So this is a pretty good trek. You remember they didn't have mass transit unless there were several donkeys tied together. There was no mass transit back then. And so this is a haul for someone to make. But this This man, the word here for official is kingsman, so a man of the king's court. This would have been some kind of official person or some kind of authority in the king's court. Well, who's the king? Herod, the king. So he would have been in a man of Herod's court, a man with influence, a man of power, a man of authority. But he had a problem that his wisdom and power and authority and influence couldn't fix. He had a son that was sick. He had a son that was sick. And this is not a minor illness. This isn't a hangnail. This isn't a cough. This child is going to die. We don't know what the disease was, but it was obviously it brought the boy to the point of death. This will help your theology. And God allowed this disease by his sovereignty for not only God's glory, but for the eventual good of this family. We'll get to that in just a minute. So I want you to have the mindset and understand that God allows things. God is sovereign over all things. So he either implicitly commands all things to occur, or he sovereignly allows all things to occur. We live in a fallen world. Do you believe that? Definitely a fallen, messed up world. Sickness is a result of the fall. Death is a result of the fall. There was no death before the fall in the garden. This enmity and strife between nations, between people, is a result of the fall. The economic issues that we have are a result of the fall. The tension and enmity between husband and wife are a result of the fall. All these things are a result of the fall. But God, in his sovereignty, allows some things so that we might be blessed and so that he might be glorified. So God allows this illness by his sovereign power and grace. We have to understand it. Because if we only say that God is sovereign over good things, then we're saying he's not sovereign at all. God is sovereign over all things, or he's not sovereign at all. If he's not sovereign, then he's not God. So we can't say that God is over all the good things, and God does all the good stuff, and the devil gets credit for all the bad stuff, because the devil is God's devil. He has no authority other than what God grants him authority. Look in the book of Job. The devil even had have authority to even touch Job, and he had to come to the Lord for permission to do that. So God is sovereign over all things. So he allows this. So the next time you're going through a difficult time, whether it's an illness, or whether it's a financial struggle, or whether it's an emotional issue, or whether it's a relational issue, whatever the issue is, the next time you're going through something, remember that God is in this. And God is using, this is tremendous comfort to us, that God is in this and using us, because nothing in our lives is wasted. Nothing. Nothing. John Piper wrote a wonderful book. It's a short book. It's a good read. It said, "Don't waste your life." That was the name of the book. Don't waste your life. There are things that God allows into our lives that we should not waste, because God wants to use it for his glory. We don't get to say to God that some part of our lives we will use to glorify you, but the bad things that happen to us, God, we are alienating you from that, because God wants to be glorified in every part of our life. So God is sovereign over this. He allows it. It's not wasted, because God uses it for eventual good and for his glory. Just latch onto that. Think about that this morning. So that's the subject of the miracle. Secondly, we see the request. Look in verses 47 to 50. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Here's the motivation for this man. His son is at the point of death. The motivation is healing. He comes to Jesus not to worship him. He comes to Jesus not to give him praise and glory. He comes to Jesus not because he feels that he is the Messiah and wants to meet the Messiah. He comes to Jesus because he needs something. He needs something. He's exhausted all of his resources, and he knows that Jesus has performed miracles. He's either heard or seen firsthand that Jesus is a miracle worker. But Jesus is the only chance that his son has. And sometimes God allows us to get to that place in our life where the only thing we have is Jesus. And that's a good place. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's a good place to be, by the way. If all you have is Jesus, you are just where you need to be. Because we don't need all the extra stuff if we've got the Lord. So that's the motivation. He comes to Jesus as a prophet, as a miracle worker, as a healer. And then Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 48 that sounds like he's rebuking the man, but let's look at the context here. In verse 48, he says this. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." I believe that Jesus is not saying to him that this man's faith is deficient. I believe what he's saying is for the public consumption of the crowd that is around him, is that, look, unless you see signs and wonders, unless you see me continue the miracles which you've already become acquainted with, that you're not going to believe in me. You're not going to believe. The unless you is a plural statement. Unless you people see miracles. He's addressing the crowd because they believed on him as a prophet. They believed on him as a miracle worker. But the Samaritans believed on Jesus differently. Listen to this. Jesus' own people believed on him as a prophet because of his miracles. But the Samaritans, who were at odds with the Jews and at odds with everything that Jesus would have come from, they believed on Jesus as Savior because of his word. We don't see that Jesus performed one miracle in Samaria. But because of his word, they believed on him as Savior. Shows you the superiority of God's word to miracles. And that kind of reminds me of something I saw last night, and I was gonna send it out on Facebook, but I decided that it was just it was almost too ridiculous. Huffington Post, which is a very, very secular newspaper or new website, if you're familiar with it, did a story a while back about the six most ridiculous gimmicks that churches use to draw people in. And so if you you want, I was going to say you want to laugh, but really it's sad. You want to cry. It's interesting read. It was talking about churches that were doing such thing as gun giveaways, which you know, there's churches in different parts of the country having what's called a Second Amendment Day. And I'm all for the Second Amendment. I own a gun, and I believe that we have the right under the Constitution to keep and bear arms. But I wouldn't base a theology around it. I don't think it's a great sound theology to base your church on the Second Amendment or on anything else, or for that matter, on the Pledge of Allegiance or anything else. I think there is that when we come to worship, we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come to worship the United States. I know that might put me at odds with some mega pastors, but that's why we don't do patriotic celebrations that consume our churches, because the focus is Jesus Christ. Because being American is going to save you, but being a follower of Jesus Christ will save you. So there's churches that are having Second Amendment days where if you come, you can win a gun, which seems interesting. And then there was one particular article about this pastor who, His methodology was to do bull riding. So he would come in, and they would have this big ring set up, and he would do bull riding, and it's to get the lost people to church so that he could, you know, lead them to Jesus. But the problem with those strategies is that whatever, you got to dance with the one that brung you. So whatever you bring them with, you've got to keep them with. So it's got to be more dynamic the next week. It's got to be more engaging the next week. It's got to be more tantalizing the next week. And so the Samaritans only needed the word of God. That was enough for them. But the Galileans, man, they just wanted, when's the next miracle? When's Jesus going to do the next thing? And so what Jesus is doing is he's addressing their faith. So look, unless you see these miracles, you're not going to believe on me. But the Samaritans believed because of the word of God. It's an interesting statement. It's an indictment on their spiritual condition. And then we see a desperate request. Look in verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's pleading with Jesus, "Come down before my child dies." The man is desperate. Now the world will tell you that desperation is a bad thing, because it means that we have exhausted our own resources and our own abilities to fix our problems. We look at people who don't have the capacity to meet their own needs as somewhat lesser people than us, because we like to think we're independent. Matter of fact, we live in a world that idolizes independence, don't we? We live in a world that idolizes our ability to take care of ourselves. But for a Christian, the mark of maturity is not independence. The mark of maturity is a greater dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I am more mature in my faith when I realize my need for Jesus more, and I'm desperate for the presence and the word of Jesus more than I was before. See, God doesn't save us and say, all right, you're saved, your home is in heaven, your eternity is secure, you've got your get out of hell free card, you're good to go, now just go live the Christian life on your own. God doesn't tell us to do that. Our salvation is the beginning of a life of dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our mark of maturity. And this man is desperate. And when you are desperate for God to do something, you are in the right place. What happens when we have a problem? Our default position, our default reaction is to try to fix it on our own, don't we? And if we have a problem, that's all right. We've got enough money in the bank account. We've got a problem, that's all right. We've got another means to fix that problem. We've got a problem, that's all right. I can figure out a way around this. Those aren't the times when we grow in our faith. The times when we grow in our faith is when we come up against a situation that there is no other possible resource or answer for but a work of God in our lives. That's when we grow. Living life on the edge, living life in total reliance to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is desperate. Sir, come down before my child dies. I have nothing else. I can't fix the problem myself. I've called every doctor. I've spent every amount of money. I've talked to everyone I could. I've used my influence to try to fix the situation the best I could. And now I've got nothing, and he's at the point of death. Jesus, please, sir, come down before my child dies. What does Jesus say in verse 50? Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. It's a reassuring promise. Your son will live. I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, I'll be right there. Find it interesting, Jesus didn't say, let me come with you, lead the way, let me get my stuff, let me bring the disciples. Jesus just says, go. Go. Your son will live. Because I don't have to be physically there for my power to work. Jesus could heal us no matter where we are, no matter what condition we're in. The power of God always can reach us. Now, I know if you're like me, you've had times when you've been praying and you feel like it bounced off the roof. You felt like you were on the backside of the desert and God had no idea where you even were or that you even existed. Let me encourage you this morning that Jesus was 20 miles from this boy and with a word, he healed him. God knows where you are this morning. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, God knows where you are this morning, and his power can reach you where you are when you are desperate enough to ask him for it. He says, go, and your son will be healed. And then we see a faithful response. I love this. We see actually two signs of genuine faith on the part of this official. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man, number one, believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And number two, went on his way. He believed the words of Christ. This is genuine faith. The Greek there is pisteuo, had confidence in, was convinced of, believed, took to heart that what Jesus said was true. He believed the words of Christ. And that is where the power of God in our lives begins, is when we believe the words of Christ. Talk about Jesus in his hometown. It tells us there in Mark that Jesus didn't perform many miracles because of their unbelief. Now, was Jesus able to do anything he wanted to do? Absolutely. But God operates primarily in our lives in an atmosphere of belief and faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This man was convinced that when Jesus said, "Your son will live," he meant it, and it was true. How do we know that? Second thing, because he went. Jesus said, "Go," the man went. He returned on his way. He obeyed the commands of Christ. And you can say, "I believe the Lord Jesus all day long." You can say, "I'm a Christian all day long." You can say, "I believe the Word of God all day long." But unless you act upon that, that belief is invalid. It's invalid. He obeyed the commands of Christ. He didn't stay and plead. He didn't ask for some kind of letter of guarantee. He didn't ask for some other assurance. He just trusted that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling the truth, and he walked in obedience to the commands of Christ. You know how I know that our church believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, is believing in the gospel? Because we're walking in obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're not walking in obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we as a church and we as individuals, when I am not walking in obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because of anything other than a lack of belief that God's word is true. We either believe this is true or we don't believe it's true. And if we don't believe it's true, you should not waste your Sunday morning by coming to hear it. If this word is not true, we might as well go fishing or camping or whatever else that you want to do to satisfy the rest of your days. Because if this word isn't true, then our lives are meaningless. And if this word isn't true, then there's no point for us to be here this morning hearing it, for to be singing about it, for this man to be standing up here yelling it. There's no point in any of this going on this morning. You can keep your money, you can keep your time, you can keep your attendance, you can keep your service, you can keep your fellowship to yourself, you can do everything you want self-centeredly, live the rest of your life however it pleases you, because if this word is not true, our lives have no other meaning. But if this word is true, if God's word is true, then we should walk in obedience to his commands. You know, when churches have attendance problems, it's because the people don't believe that the word of God is true. When churches have giving problems, when money problems, and praise the Lord, our church has never had that issue. When churches have giving and money problems, why? Because they don't believe that the word of God is true. They don't believe that the kingdom of God is enough of an investment, a good enough investment for their money. When churches have evangelism problems and less than 2% of Christians regularly share their faith, when people don't share their faith, why? Because they don't believe what they're saying is true enough to share it with other people. And that's the devil's specialty. The devil's specialty is doubt. The devil's specialty is accusation. The devil's specialty is questioning the word of God. That's how it all begins in the garden. Did God really say that you should not eat? Did God really say that you would die? The devil questions, but Christians believe. And because we believe, we obey. Jesus said, "Go," the man went. That's a very simple but very profound statement in this story. That he believed and went. Lastly, let's look at the result of the miracle. Look in verse 51. This is so awesome. As he was going down, so as he's coming home, as he's on his journey back to Cana, as he's going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Great news. Couldn't get an email. Couldn't get a phone call. Couldn't even get a telegram. Someone had to come tell him that his son was recovering. Jesus had instantly healed the young man as he intended to do from eternity past. Instantly. When God wants to work, God works. There's no delay. His timing is always perfect. He is above and outside of time. He created time. We can't ever say God is late or God is early. God is by nature perfectly on time because he's not bound by time. He heals this young man instantly as the man is heading home. It's obviously a multiple day journey because this is the next day. As the man is heading home, God's power has already gone ahead of him. Here's some application for you. When we walk in obedience to Christ's commands, we walk on ground that is already well trodden by God's eternal presence and God's eternal power. When God calls you to do something, He doesn't call you to go do something that's new. He calls you to do a work that He's already prepared, Ephesians 2:10, for you to walk in. We don't go anywhere, whether it's India or whether it's Ukraine or whether it's Lindale. We don't go anywhere that God hasn't already gone ahead of us and He isn't behind us and He isn't with us because He is all of those things. God never calls you into a work that He hasn't already prepared for you and He hasn't already gone ahead and done the heavy lifting for you to do. And His power is affirmed. His power is affirmed. The man asked these servants when the son's condition began to improve. Again, this is in the next day. He's on his way back home. He's rushing home. This is awesome. He's rushing home to tell the household that Jesus said he was going to heal his son. It's the next day. He's rushing home. He can't wait to get home to tell them, hey, guess what? I talked to Jesus. Jesus said that he would, what? He's already better? He's rushing home to give them good news about what Christ is going to do, and his servants are rushing to him to tell him what Jesus has already done. When he heard the time, he asked him, what time did he start getting better? They said, about the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock. I said, that's funny because that's when I was talking to Jesus, and he said, go, your son will live. It confirmed that Jesus was responsible for the miracle. Look at verse 53 again. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. And this is where the juxtaposition of all this is. This is what is the culmination of this whole story. Because the miracles are awesome. And we love that God does miracles. And God is still in the miracle working business, by the way. He still works miracles. As a matter of fact, your next heartbeat is a miracle from God because you didn't do anything to do it. God, by His power, sustained you and kept you and caused that to happen. God is still in the miracle working business. God still does amazing healings. God still does extraordinary works in the lives of people. God does unexplainable things just to say, hey, I'm God, watch. God does that. God still is in the miracle business. But the miracle isn't the point. There's something better than the miracle. This healing that Jesus does, this son was at the point of death. Jesus restores him, but he still eventually will die. Everyone dies. It's the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people will die. So whether we receive a healing that gives us another week, another month, another year, another 10 years, another 20 years, another 30 years, that miracle is a temporary miracle. But it points to something greater. And that's this. Look in verses 53 and 54. And he himself believed in all his household. And this was the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. He and all of his household believed. That is the point of the miracle. What is the point of the miracle? The point of the miracle is that the gospel is believed. The gospel is believed. That is the ultimate win here. It's not that a boy was healed. That's a great thing. That's great news. But the better news is not that he was healed temporarily, physically. The better news is his whole family was healed eternally, spiritually. That's the good news. He himself believed. The servant believed. He'd already believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. Now, upon seeing the power of God, he believes on Jesus as Savior and Messiah. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. His household believed in the identity and power of Christ. His whole household saw the work of God, and they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. The spiritual restoration that the son received was infinitely better than the physical healing that he received. And we pray a lot, and we pray a lot for illnesses, and we've got a million of them in our church right now. We've got a million things going on, it seems like. Folks are sick and folks are struggling with different physical ailments and issues. And we pray for them. We ought to pray for them. The scripture commands us to pray for them. I heard someone say once that we spend more time as Christians praying Christians out of heaven than we do praying lost people out of hell. Lord, heal us so we can live longer. But how often and how fervently do we pray for the eternity of people who have a spiritual sickness that's much worse than any physical ailment that we could deal with? The spiritual restoration the son received was infinitely better than the physical restoration that he received. So why did God allow this illness? Why did God allow this to occur? For their eventual good and for his glory. If the son had never gotten sick, then the official never would have exhausted his resources. He never would have come to Jesus. He never would have believed in Jesus. His household never would have seen the miracle. They never would have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. An eternity of, I don't know how many people in that household. We're talking about the servants. We're talking about his family. We're talking about everyone that's in that household. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ individually, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know how many people's lives were changed for eternity because one little boy was sick for a short period of time. That seems like a pretty good trade-off. God allows things in our life for our good and for his glory. And we could wake up and look at our lives and examine it. It's just going to be a good day? Is this going to be a bad day? Are things going well? Is there money in the account? How's my health going? And then how's my relationships going? And how's my job going? We can wake up and say, okay, God is really good today because everything is going good. And we tend to do that. And God is not so good today because all these things are going poorly in my life. And folks, I'm going to tell you, God is good every day of your life. And God's power is real and effectual every day of your life. And there's not a point in your life, there's not a second in our lives when God says, all right, hands off, you got it from here. I'm going to let you go through this by yourself. Jesus, when he gives the Great Commission, I love that he ends the Great Commission with this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always. There's not a day that you will encounter. There's not a situation that you will encounter. There's not a conflict you will encounter. There's not an illness that you will encounter that Christ isn't right there in the middle of it, working it for your good and for his glory. And we need to latch on to that and believe that is true. The gospel was believed. The gospel was believed. Verse 54, this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So something else that Jesus did. We don't have that recorded here. The confirmation of the gospel in our lives is vital. And the application here is pretty simple. There's really three questions that we can ask ourselves as we look at this passage and apply it to our lives. The first question is this: who do we see Christ as? Who do we see Christ as? The Samaritans saw him as Savior. They saw him as Messiah based on his word. The Galileans saw him as a prophet, saw him as a miracle worker, saw him as a quote-unquote one-trick pony. This is a guy who does miracles. It's a miracle worker guy. But they didn't see him as Savior and Lord. Who do you see Christ as? Because, listen, if you're only looking to Christ as the one who pays your bills, as the one who heals you, as the one who meets your physical needs, as the one who makes sure that you have all of your stuff, then you're completely missing the point of who Jesus is. He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our sustainer. He is our protector. He is our comforter. He is all of that. But if that's all you get, then you miss the sovereignty of God, and you're going to dismiss God when you go through difficult times. Who do you see Christ as? Secondly, what are we seeking from him? When this official encountered Jesus Christ, he had one thing in mind. He just wanted his son healed. That's all he wanted. He didn't want anything else. He didn't want a blessing. He didn't want to follow Jesus. He didn't want a Lord and Savior. He didn't want to know who the Messiah was. He just wanted one thing. He just wanted a healing to happen. But he got infinitely more when he realized the power of God. What are we seeking from God? What are you seeking this morning? Why did you come this morning? What are you looking for from God's word this morning? What are you looking for from God's presence this morning? Do you have a physical, a financial need that you need met? Is there a physical healing that you want done? Is there emotional fulfillment that you need? Is there affirmation that you need? Is there forgiveness that you need? All those are valid things. But ultimately, what we should seek when we seek the Lord Jesus Christ is not the stuff that he gives, but the person that he is. We seek God because he's God. We worship God because he's worthy of worship. Not because he gives us stuff. We're quick to praise God when good things happen in our lives, but we're not so quick to praise God when he takes us through a trial or a trouble or a sickness. We sang this morning, "Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. I lift up my voice. Great is the Lord." And that is not conditional upon our condition. That's not affected by our circumstances. That's not in any way influenced or diminished or reduced by the things that we go through, that God allows us to go through for our good and for his glory. God is great, and God is worthy of our praise. And he wants us to seek him, not because he gives us things, not because he can heal us, not because he can do things for us. He wants us to seek us because he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be sought. Christ is worthy to be sought. And one of the reasons we share the gospel, the reason that we share the gospel with people, is not so their life will be better. We share the gospel with people because God is worthy of our worship, and he desires everyone to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seeking those people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told that Samaritan woman. What are we seeking from God? Who do we see God is? And the third question is this, as we leave this place this morning: will we believe his word? And will we believe his word enough to obey his commandments and trust him to take care of our needs? Anytime people come to me for counseling, the first verse I always point them to is Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The point there is not that all these things will be added to you. The point isn't that you get the stuff at the end of the day like a parting gift or a door prize. The point is that we're to seek the kingdom of God and let him take care of the rest. Do we believe his word? Because Jesus said that. He said that. Seek first the kingdom. All these things are our physical needs, our clothing and our food. And he's talking about a place to be and things to wear and stuff to eat, and the basic essentials of life, the things that we need to continue to live and to share the gospel and to advance the kingdom. Those things will be added to us. Now, nowhere in there does it leave room for interpretation that Jesus said you can have all you want. That's not in there. Don't try to put it in there. Prosperity Gospels will tell you that if you just give, if you just do enough, if you just push the right buttons or believe the right things or say the right words, and God gives you anything that you want. I really would like a tractor. I've tried to speak it into existence several times. It's never happened once. I'd be a horrible Word of Faith preacher because I don't drive a Bentley. I don't wear $5,000 suits. I don't live in a mansion. But Jesus said, when we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to us. He said it. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? And the test of whether we believe it or not is not whether we say we believe it. The test of whether we believe it or not is whether we are walking in obedience to His commandments. It's whether we're seeking the kingdom of God. When I see someone who is seeking the kingdom of God, when I see someone who sacrifices their life to move halfway across the world to raise their family in a place where it's 115 degrees for the last 3 weeks, when I see someone like that who I know is not doing it out of personal motivation, I know that they believe. When I see someone who is sharing the gospel faithfully with everyone they meet, I know that they really believe. Why? Because faith without works is dead. And that doesn't mean work saves you. It means that you have faith. That means that it's working out in your life. This man believed and he went. The question is, do we believe? And if we believe, will we show our belief, bear evidence of our belief by obeying the commands of Christ and by trusting Him to take care of our needs? Good questions. Good questions to think about and pray about this morning. There may be someone here this morning that's walking in disobedience to God. I don't know in what area or in what place. Maybe you're walking in disobedience to God because you don't really trust that if you do obey Him, He'll honor His promise to take care of you. I can tell you all day long that Jesus will, but until you experience it for yourself, you're not going to believe it. You're doing everything you can maybe to be independent. You're doing everything you can to be self-reliant. And even though you might see that as a strength in your life, it's not a strength. It's weakness. It's pride. It's idolatry. Because you're worshiping yourself instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the great news of the gospel. This will help you this morning. If that's you, here's the great news of the gospel. The great news of the gospel is that God draws near to desperate people. The great news of the gospel that God draws near to broken people. The great news of the gospel is that God draws near to hurting people. The great news of the gospel is that God draws near to the weak and the humble and the hopeless. The only question is, are we desperate for Him? Because when we're desperate, then we're ready to see God do a move beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. God is not going to do a great work in our church because we can do stuff, or because we have a place to meet, or because we have resources or talents or abilities. God is going to do a great work in our church when we become desperate to say, God, we've got nothing to offer You but our faith and obedience. Lord, will You please work? Not because of us, but in spite of us. And God will do a great work in our lives, and in the lives of this church, in the lives of GBC, in the lives of Primera Iglesia. God will do a great work, and we are desperate for Him. Are you desperate for Him this morning?